I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So who is the Holy Spirit? Remember last week we talked that some churches emphasize and talk about experiences. They focus solely on the giftings and obtaining the giftings. Some churches talk about doctrine and truth, and they emphasize solely word and scripture. And what we're saying is that scripture supports experience. And in fact, you can't have one without the other, and you need to come together in the middle. In God's Spirit, experience and truth go together. Who is the Holy Spirit? Simply put, the Holy Spirit is the personal, divine resident of the Christian heart. So when you come to that place and you say, Jesus, I choose you, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. And He speaks to you in your heart, in your spirit. And today we're going to talk about two things. Specifically, what does the Holy Spirit do? And two specific elements within that of what the Holy Spirit does. And then last, how do we receive? How do we actually put into practice the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts that we are going to be talking about in the upcoming weeks. What does He do? Well, first from that passage we just read. He is the Spirit of truth. He brings truth, and He is our counselor. He is our advocate. In 2 Peter 1:19, Peter says this, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a shining light in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." What Peter's saying there is until that day when God's kingdom fully comes, keep your eyes set on Jesus. Pay attention to Scripture. It is the shining light. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit spoke through prophets and wrote the Scripture that we hold today. How do I hear from God? I'm not here. I don't hear anything inside when I listen. How do I hear? Read your Scripture. God will speak to you through Scripture. It's written through humans by the Spirit. In John 6, verse 59, Jesus says this, "The words I speak to you are spirit and life. If you embrace and receive them, they give you eternal life." And this is right after Jesus finished saying, "You have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood." He goes on saying, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that his disciples were grumbling about that, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe.'" Jesus speaks these truths. He speaks them through the Spirit. He speaks from His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into our spirit. And we hear God's Spirit as we are attentive. Yes, the Holy Spirit speaks to the world, convicting the world of sin. But if we are attentive, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, inspiring truth into our lives, giving us direction for every moment as we pay attention. You're exaggerating. Joel, I'm not exaggerating. Every moment as we pay attention, God's Spirit will speak and direct. Now what's interesting is we see shared. We talked about the Trinity last week. We see this shared between Ephesians and Colossians, where Paul is speaking to two different churches, but often his themes or his messages were the same. In Colossians 3, verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with spirit, with wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I went really fast through there intentionally. Why? Here Paul is specifically speaking about Jesus. The peace of Christ, the message of Christ. We understand that God is Father, Jesus is Son, the Spirit is Spirit. They are together the Trinity. Ontological equity, economic subordination, right? Equal in being, different in role. Now in Ephesians, Paul says this. Now, here you may be saying, what does it look like? What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? Paul is showing us, just as he spoke to the church in Ephesus, just as he spoke to the church in Colossus. Now, I'm going to read this one slowly, intentionally so this time. And as I read, I want you to hold this in your heart, and I want you to see, where is God directing you to? Where is he saying, Mike, I want to do this for you? Or Ivy, I want to bring this truth into your life. Let me do the work. Okay, so just listen. I'm going to read it slowly. Consider how it touches in your life. Ephesians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to one another with psalms, with hymns, with songs from the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just hold that quietly. And continue to hold that as we move forward. If you've got something to write on, make a note. If you want, send yourself a little message. Use your notes and your phone. So what Paul is saying here is, rather than getting drunk on wine, rather than doing other things that take your eyes off of Jesus, rather than searching and seeking for the things and the wisdom of the world, rather than all of those things, be filled with the Spirit. And one of the illustrations we used last week, and if we can get those glasses up on the screen there, we used the idea that glasses are actually not intended for looking at. Right? Glasses are not for looking. Now, some people resist. When they get to that stage and their eyesight deteriorates, and all of a sudden they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, if they've grown up without glasses, it's time for glasses. They take it and they go, oh, okay, well, I'll take a pair of glasses. What I've seen happen, I haven't experienced this yet, I'm sure one day it's possible. What I've seen happen is that the glasses come and there's excitement and the person puts them on and, oh, I can actually see a little bit better. And then the glasses go off and into the case and into a drawer. I don't really need glasses. Right? Anybody felt like that? Anybody done that? A few. Reluctantly. It's the same or similar. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar with the way that we understand and engage the Spirit. If we are not intentionally making space to fill ourselves with the Spirit, it's as good as looking at a pair of glasses rather than looking through the glasses. I don't know how to do that. Well, maybe you read through that list from Ephesians 5 and you go, I'm not musical, none of that even makes sense to me. How about you start with being thankful? It's a simple thing, and it's one that we've talked about before, but it's a life changer. And not just to give thanks as an end, but to give thanks for everything in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is working everything out for your and my and our and his kingdom advantage. And as long as we fight that, what does fighting it look like? Fighting looks like grumbling. Fighting looks like complaining. Fighting looks like resisting others. Fighting looks like hurting others. Fighting looks like being offended. As long as we resist it, as long as we fight it, we're kept outside of fully grasping the gift of kingdom living. And it really is our doing. Does that make sense? To be filled. Remember we said, identified that the Holy Spirit is a divine person who takes up residence within our hearts. To be filled with a person is to hang on that person's every word. It's to go out of our way to be encountered by and to encounter the living God who loved us enough to send his son Jesus, who became submissive to that human body. He laid his deity aside for a time. He became submissive to his human body, went through life, died and rose again so that we could have life, and he sent his Spirit so that we could encounter him every day and every moment. He is within us when we accept Jesus. The tragedy is too often we look at rather than look through. Why is it tragic? God's love for us doesn't change. Our status or our place with him doesn't change. That stays the same. It's awful for us because we trap ourselves when we could be living free lives. To be filled with a person is to hang on that person's every word, to be saturated, to make them a part of ourselves. I was thinking about this and three different images came to mind. If you go to that next slide. The first is of a towel. If you've ever had a towel or something fall into a lake, if you've ever had a little child during bath time, you know how parents, we do our get everything ready, everything set, and sometimes I'll put the towel right on the side of the bathtub so it's ready. What does my little Zippy do? There, you can see her feet right there. She grabs the towel and drags the whole thing in. What happens to that towel? When you pick it up, it's heavy. It is saturated. It is filled with water. We have a choice, church. We can be like the towel that's on the side, looking at the water that is the Holy Spirit, or we can be the towel that is in the water, saturated, permeated with the Holy Spirit. It's like a cup. What happens when that cup fills to overflowing? It pours out everywhere. If you were to take that most common theme or thread in your life right now, what would pour out of you? Would it be light? Would it be dark? Would it be anger? Would it be love? Would it be hope? Would it be despair? What is in you right now that is consuming and taking up your inner being? To be filled with a person is to hang on that person's every word, to be saturated, to make that person a part of you, to allow the Holy Spirit to permeate. The last image that came to mind was a saturated or a marinated steak. If you ever had a steak that comes out of the package and you put it on the barbecue, and then the next week you have a steak that you marinate for a day, maybe a day and a half, there's a difference in that steak, isn't there? Now, for any vegetarians in the house, I apologize for offending you. I thought about putting a marinated vegetable up on the screen, and I thought that would be more offensive to the meat eaters. See, what happens as the steak sits in the marinating juice is it fills, it slowly moves through. And that flavor permeates right through the steak, doesn't it? And then when you taste that steak, oh, it's so good. It was okay by itself, but with the extra flavor, whatever you put in your marinade, amazing. And that's what we're talking about. Being filled with the Spirit is considering, what are you marinating in? Every one of us is marinating in something, right? What are you marinating in? What are you allowing yourself to be filled with? What are you allowing yourself to be filled by? What is permeating every pore of your being? Or what is coming the other way? Being filled with the word of truth, the Spirit is the truth bringer, is the same thing. Now what we're going to do right now is we are going to move into hearing one of the testimonies from Mike Ramage, who's seated right over there, brother. And Mike was one of those who was baptized. Now at the beginning we had a bit of a technical difficulty, so we're trying to adapt and switch, and we're trying a different computer. So Lord, we ask that you would bless this. Amen. All right. Now, the theme that was moved throughout all of the interviews that have happened so far and the ones that are to come is our mission statement of pursue and encounter, understanding that the first pursuit is God coming after us. God sees every single person. He goes, I love you. I want you. I want to fill you with my goodness. So God comes after us and we have encounter. And then it's a bit of a mutual pursuit where we pursue God and he continues to pursue us. And so what you're going to hear through this story right now is pursuit and encounter. What I thought you were going to hear in this moment was pursuit and encounter. All right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump ahead. I'm going to wait for a thumbs up from the back, and then we're going to move back into this portion here. The Holy Spirit is also a counselor. Some of your translations will say, the Holy Spirit, the counselor. Some of them will say the Holy Spirit, the advocate. Now, what does that mean, counselor? Does that mean that he is the comforter? The King James Version identifies the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the one who brings comfort. Does it mean that the Holy Spirit is like your camp counselor? I had some great camp counselors. I had some not so great camp counselors. Does it mean that he's your marriage counselor? No, it's more than that. Now, the word parakletos, which we don't have the slide for because we're doing something else, so I'm going to just define this really clearly right now. Para, it means to be close beside. Para, it means one who comes and stands right next to you. That represents you. Okay? Kletos comes from the word kaleo, which means to make a call. So properly understood, it's a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because they are close enough to the situation. A legal advocate who makes the right judgment or call because they are close enough to the situation. It's a counselor, it's an advocate who comes right next to you, who gets so engaged with your case, who knows every detail inside and out, enough to represent you, enough to speak truth to you and for you. This person represents, this person is loyal, this person is for you. This is the one who argues, who debates, who makes a case for you. This is one who defends you against your enemies. And what I want you to hear is often we think of this as an initial defense, and we're going to talk about that between you and God, but this is also one who defends you against the enemy, the prince of darkness, that would seek to grab you and pull you down. This is one who defends you and speaks truth to you in the place where people around would speak lies into your life. Romans 8, verse 15 says, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory." Too often, we allow fear to be the place that we react and we move from in our lives. We allow fear of people, fear of what might happen, fear of a situation, fear of God. And when fear is moving and motivating you, you are a slave. You're a slave to fear. And fear isn't from Jesus. Verse 15 again says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." So before Jesus, yeah, we were in fear, and we should be in fear because we weren't made right before God. But after Jesus, we are made right. We are taken out of that place of fear through God's love and mercy and grace, and we are brought into a place where we are made right before God. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption. And I know that there are people here who live in fear, who have chosen Jesus, who have made that decision for Jesus, but are still standing and moving from a place of fear. And here's what I want to say, and we'll get to this at the bottom. God's Spirit is speaking truth in your very core. And he's saying, do not listen to those words. Do not listen to the words of the enemy. Do not listen to those who would say you are anything less than my child. So if we use that courtroom analogy, it's as though you're standing with the Holy Spirit as your advocate. Or maybe you're on the witness stand. And the other counsel is the enemy, and he's speaking these words of lies. He's speaking these words of hate. And he's speaking these words to destroy you. And the Holy Spirit is there saying, that's a lie. That's not true. Don't even listen to that. That's what our advocate is doing. First John 3, verse 20 says this, or starting in 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. If in your heart there is condemnation, that is not from God. If in your heart there are lies that would seek to devour you, if in your heart there are lies that would say anything contrary to Scripture, those are not from God. And the Holy Spirit is resident in you and trying to speak truth. Now back to this idea of being saturated and filled. If we're not filling ourselves and opening our ears to the Holy Spirit, what are we going to hear? We're going to hear the condemnation and the lies. The Holy Spirit defends us against accusation and temptation. James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Do you not know that the Spirit of God envies you? Don't you realize when you let the world take your heart, the Holy Spirit longs for your love? That's a direct quote from Timothy Keller. Let me say it again. Do you not know that the Spirit of God envies you? Don't you realize when you let the world take your heart, the Holy Spirit longs for your love? One of the most difficult things that we face in our North American culture is this materialism and this self-orientation. And both of those are ways that the world seeks to trap and ensnare and grab our heart. Now it's possible, it's realistic even for us to live in a way where we're not absorbed. But it's difficult. It means that we have to choose Jesus. It means that we have to choose to be filled with the Spirit. God is jealous for us. God wants our heart, not so that he can control us, but so that he can set us free. Right? God wants our heart, not so that he can control us, but so that he can bring freedom into our life. What does a friend or family member do when they see somebody that they love making really poor decisions? Making decisions that look like they're going to lead them into a place of destruction. That friend or that family member or that counselor gets in their space and they tell them. They confront them. Sometimes they bring up their level of engagement. They bring up their level of encounter. One author articulated it this way: he is a glorious person, the Holy Spirit, and will oppose anything that wants to destroy you. He is utterly for you, which means sometimes he's against you for you. Did you hear that? Sometimes he's against you for you. Sometimes we're so messed up, we're so lost, we're so tied up in this place, and he comes against us and he presses in and he says, wake up! Right? Sorry if any of you were snoozing there. I don't usually go to that volume. Seemed appropriate, though. Sometimes he's against you for you. See, the job of Scripture, the job of the advocate, is to bring into the reality, the hope, the grace that we have in Christ. And he speaks that as truth to us, and he speaks that as truth for us outward. And the thing is, church, he's permanent. And he's always trying to do those interventions. Okay. What does he do? So he is truth and he is the advocate. Hold on to those. Last, we're going to talk about three things around how to receive what the Holy Spirit gives. How are we doing with our video team? Still working? Are we close? Are we back to the first computer? It looks like it. Are we ready to give it a try now? All right. So, church, what we're going to do is let's try 30 seconds, okay? We're going to try 30 seconds of this film. Don't press play yet. We're going to try 30 seconds of this film. If we get it and we're moving ahead, we'll go ahead. Otherwise, we're going to pause it. And sorry, Mike and Chris. We're going to pause it and wait for when you can hear it, because the story that Mike shares is really significant. We all know that when we share story, it impacts us. It speaks to us. And so as we listen, remember, pursue an encounter. Listen for how the Holy Spirit was speaking to Mike, saying, hey, come on, I love you. Hey, I'm your advocate. Look at truth, okay? Yeah, amen. Brother, thank you for sharing with us. And church, I want to encourage you to connect with Mike, to bless him today. And he's got experience and wisdom and insight to share with us. So thanks, brother. The reality is each and every one of us does. Why is that? Because God's Spirit resides in us. He speaks his truth, and he speaks that truth through one another. Thanks, brother. Okay, we are going to wrap this up here. I'm going to do a little bit of a condensed version on our last three points. How to receive what the Holy Spirit gives. The first is that we have to know and understand the first advocate, who is Christ. We have to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus did. If we don't understand Jesus, we can't understand the Holy Spirit. It really is as simple as that. 1 John 2, verse 1, I write this to you so you will not sin, but if anyone does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. We have an advocate with the Father. Our reality is, church, is we have an advocate who resides in heaven beside God. We have Jesus, who, when we receive him, when we choose him, stands and says to God, hey, I know that one. I know that woman. I know that man. They know me. Yeah, they did those things, but they're covered. They're covered by my work. So we've got that first advocate who is in heaven beside God. We have a second advocate in the Holy Spirit who resides in us. So first, know and understand our first advocate. Charles Hodge, who was a chaplain at Princeton Seminary in the 1830s, said this in making the illustration that Jesus is the advocate. He said this, Father, you are just, and this is Jesus speaking to God. Father, you are just. Sin demands payment. This brother or sister has sinned. His sin must be paid for. Here is the payment. Look at my body, Father God. Look at my blood. I have paid for it. It would be unjust to demand two payments. I do not only plead for mercy, I plead for acquittal. I do not only plead for mercy, I plead for acquittal. See, our sins, our wrongdoings, put us into a place where we cannot have right relationship with God. That's the work of Jesus. But it's not that he just kind of sort of slides us in through the back door and we make it in that way. It's not just a dose of mercy that covers us. It is acquittal. It is full release. We need to know Jesus. The second is that we need to know the voices inside of us. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are three voices that are moving within our spirit. There's the enemy who is speaking lies into our spirit, who's trying to trap us. There are our own voices where we can be sometimes self-defeating or self-glorifying. And then there's the voice of the Holy Spirit. You have to know the voices in your head. God's voice will always move with his word. We read that earlier in 2 Peter. God's voice will always direct us to use gifts for the benefit of our church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. And God's voice always leads us towards humility in Philippians 2 and reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. That is what the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Spirit, speaks to us. Now, this morning I actually used this when I was trying to hear from God and hear what God was speaking. And so as I went into prayer, I said, in your name, Jesus, by your authority, I silence any voice of the enemy. Because we have authority to do that. So I silenced. No room for that. Now the thing is, if you have at some point given the devil a foothold, a topos, and there is some way that the enemy has access into your internal being, it may take more than just that prayer from you. And so if you're saying, well, I do say that prayer and I still hear these awful things, you need to come and we need to pray for you. We need to move into a more thorough, a deeper process. There is freedom. There is healing from that. There is full release. Okay, so I prayed, in Jesus' name, by your authority, anything that is not of you, be silent. And then I took a step back. And one of the things that I have wrestled with throughout my life is insecurity. And so I said, Lord, take any insecurity, anything that would be my own stumbling block that I would put in the way, and remove that. And then I said, Spirit, just speak. And in that moment, I heard two things, and I'm not going to share those specific things with you, but after hearing those, I was with a group of fellow believers. I shared them, and I said, this is what I heard. And they measured with Scripture, they measured with the community, and so we used them to help influence a decision. This stuff is real. This Jesus is real. It's not the glasses that we look at, it's are the glasses that we put on. And the third thing is to move yourself out of the way. John 16, the Holy Spirit will speak of me. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. There's this amazing submission, this amazing laying down of the Spirit's life in submission to Jesus, of Jesus' life in submission to the Father. That Trinity models for us what it means to be in submission, first of all, to God, and secondly, to one another in the community. And we are so focused on proving ourselves right. We are so focused on getting what we are due. We are so focused on offenses that have happened that we lose track of who we are called to be as children of the living God. Move yourself out of the way. I'm going to invite our prayer teams up, and I'm going to invite our worship team up. Now, we've reinitiated a thing that started a while ago called Feet on the Ground. And I challenged us last week to send feet pictures. I got feet pictures. It was beautiful. I love your feet, church. Now, if you're visiting and you don't understand that, what that means is it's one thing to sit on Sunday and hear it. It's another thing to take what God has spoken. And it's all about God's speaking. It isn't about Joel. It isn't about anybody else. It is about God's work. So it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to put our feet on the ground and to apply it. And so last week, I had this submission sent in. Do I have permission to share who that was from? Okay, Liz, thank you. Liz sent this with this caption, and this is what she said. This was the vision I got on Sunday. It describes my feet firmly planted on the ground at the edge, ready to take a leap, and knowing that there's still ground there for my feet to land on. Jesus invites us to get out of the water. He invites us to take those leaps of faith. Surrendering our will is scary. Surrendering our need to be proved right is scary. Trusting the advocate sometimes is scary. Now, church, there are two things I want to challenge us with as we move forward. The first is I want you to note the magnificence of divine selflessness. Again, that's a quote from a scholar I was reading. The magnificence of divine selflessness of Jesus and the Spirit. Here's Jesus emptying himself of glory to take on our sins. Then the Holy Spirit not pointing to himself, but to Jesus. There's something so rich that God says, it's my life for yours. There's something so significant about being others-oriented. Are you frustrated when you don't get credit? Are you easily offended? Are you so focused on putting yourself out for approval and affirmation? In order to become more like Jesus, release pride. That's the first one. The second is, do you feel like an imposter? Do you feel like a fake? Do you feel like a failure? Are you unworthy? Do you lack confidence? Do you hate yourself? You need an advocate. And you've got one in heaven, and you've got one on earth who are fighting for you, who are speaking truth to you. Will you receive it? I want to invite you to stand and let me pray. Jesus, we are in a place of mystery, and yet there is clarity. And so together as your people, as your church, we say, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do your work. Come and fill this place. Come and fill us. Come speak your truth into our very beings. Come and overpower the lies that we hear and that we believe. Bring restoration. Bring healing, we pray. Lord, where we are putting blocks in place, reveal that so that we can surrender them to you. Where the enemy is at work, Jesus, in your name we pray, your victory that we already have, as we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do a move in this place, that you would draw us together, that you would equip us, that you would empower us, that you would reconcile us, that you would send us. We pray all of this in the real, in the mighty, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, church. So we are going to move into a time of ministry where we have prayer teams who want to come alongside and pray for you and with you. We have communion that will be at the front here, a reminder of the gift of Jesus' death and life. and just welcome you to not rush out. You have space and time if you want to stay and contemplate on your own. Be blessed this week, church. In Jesus' name.